would stand for the honor of reading God's word as we read the story of Zacchaeus. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho, this is Jesus, and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. God, those who are with us physically in this room, those who are watching online, I pray that your spirit would begin to speak and move and stir into our hearts. Help us to see you. Help us to love the way you loved, and help us to minister and live our lives the way that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who needs to call upon you, that needs to come down out of their tree and receive you as Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear, God. I do realize that there is a judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Pastor John preached last week, did an excellent job of communicating to us the reality of why Jesus came, that Jesus came on a mission. And he used Luke chapter 4 as Jesus entered the synagogue and he unrolled the scroll to Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news," right? To preach the good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight from the blind, to heal the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was his mission. So the emphasis last week was gotta go. We've got to go like Jesus did and share the gospel message with those that we know. And so we're a going people. And then as we read through Luke, as we have these last couple of weeks, as we read through the gospel of Luke, what did we see Jesus do? He lived out his mission, didn't he? As we read through the Gospel of Luke, we read stories about how he went to begin proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and the people were amazed at his teaching that he had such authority. He begins healing people who were demon-possessed, who were sick. He calls out his disciples in his encounter with Peter as they're on the boat, and he tells Peter to throw it over on the other side. And Peter says, "Because you say, Lord," and when he catches the fish, he says, "I will make you what? Fishers of men," that you're gonna do what I'm doing. He goes on, he heals a leper. There's friends that know that Jesus is the answer, and they carry him and take him down through the roof. Jesus, what's he doing? He's going, he's proclaiming the good news, setting the captives free, healing those who are sick, and he's teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. And then he calls Levi, also known as Matthew, and he's a tax collector, and he says, I want you to follow me. And then Matthew throws a party and has his friends over, and Jesus goes with them. And the Bible tells us that the Pharisees begin to grumble when they see this. And Jesus' response to them was that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what he says. So Jesus makes it very clear that he did have a mission and that he came to call sinners to repentance. When we think about the Gospel of Luke, we read at the beginning his incarnation, how Jesus entered the world. And the birth narratives of Jesus gives us a picture of God's amazing love. The very fact that Jesus even came to earth demonstrates his love for the Father and his love for humanity. He didn't have to come. He had everything he needed. But he came. He came to a world and he took on flesh and he humbled himself, a place where people would mock him, would beat him, would ridicule him, would talk about him, would reject him. He came here. Why? He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I need you to hear this statement, and if you want to put it out there on your Facebook, your Twitter, whatever social media you have, I think the world needs to hear what I'm about to say. I think our culture needs to hear this sentence right here. Our church needs to hear it. Montgomery County needs to hear it. Our whole world needs to hear it. And here it is. Jesus' love was not an accepting love, but a redeeming love. I'm going to say that again, and then we're going to flesh that out. Jesus' love was not an accepting love, but a redeeming love. His reason for coming was for a purpose to save sinners from their sin. It was an evangelistic love. Jesus came to save sinners. His love for us was not because we were some great bunch of people that he just had to be around. You know, it wasn't like Jesus in heaven going, man, look at them down there on earth. They're having such a good time. I've got to go down and hang with them. It wasn't that. It wasn't because we were such great people that Jesus had to come. No, the Bible said that Jesus came to proclaim the good news. That's the gospel message. Why? To set the captives free, to let the blind see, the oppressed be delivered, and the year of the Lord's favor to be proclaimed. He came to save people who was held captive by sin, oppressed by sin, blind by sin. He came to save us, deliver us, rescue us, heal us, so that the Father could forgive us. It's very important for us to understand that truth. Who are those who appreciate doctors? Those who what? Know they are sick, right? When you are not feeling well and you get to the point to where you're like, this over-the-counter medicine is not going to do it, then what do? You call, and guys, we're the worst. You know, oh, I ain't sick. Oh, got a fever. Oh, pain. You know, and we'll put it off as long as we can until we realize, nah, something's not right. There's something wrong with my body. And when you get to the point to where you know that there's something wrong with your body, then where do you go? A doctor. Why? Because you feel like the doctor has information or can make a diagnosis and prescribe and put you on a treatment plan so that you can what? Get better or be healed. Those who know they're sick are people who appreciate a doctor. Now, we have a mission in our church that says, go and invite people to who? Jesus. And then we say, love people where they are. Pause. That's not an accepting love. Loving people where they are, we don't love people where they are. for accepting love, but for redeeming love. We are to love people where they are so that, did you see the so that? So that they can what? Connect to Christ. Love people where they are so that they can connect to Christ. Jesus came to love people so that he could transfer them from the kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so therefore, if we're going to love the way Jesus loves, then our love has to be an evangelistic love. There has to be a purpose behind our love. We love people because we know that the greatest need that they have is a relationship with Jesus, and we want to see people transferred out of darkness and into light. That's the love of Christ. That's why Jesus came, because his love changes everything. Amen. We sang that. His love changes everything. It changes who we are, and it gives us eternal life and a purpose and a hope. Who are the lost? Who are the sick? Who are those who Jesus came for? Now, I need to deal with a Facebook post that's going around. People in our community seem to like it, and I want to make sure that we understand what's being said, what's being communicated. That's why it's important for us to read our Bible. Amen. If we never know the Word of God, we don't know the Word of God. We don't know God's Word. We don't know what God says about things if we never read his word, because the word of God is his word, okay? Now, when I read this, I just want you to think about it, because you might have the tendency to agree with it, okay? But then we're going to break it down. You ready? So it's a post that I think a t-shirt company might be putting out, and everybody is commenting how great it is. They're using Matthew chapter 25 as the scripture reference, where Jesus is bringing people before him at the judgment, and he's talking about, you know, you didn't clothe me, you didn't do this, and it says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Okay, that's the context of what this post is. It says this, Jesus is, okay, so Jesus is the refugee, the man on death row, the child at the border, the single mom with two jobs, the person with a disability, the friend with an addiction, the transgender coworker, the kid with no lunch money. How you treat them is how you treat Jesus. Okay? Now the question is that a true statement? Is Jesus those things? Does Jesus represent those things, those categories? We gotta parse that and ask ourselves that, because how you interpret that text determines how you view that. And so as Craig Blomberg rightly asserts in his commentary on chapter 25 of Matthew, he says the majority of you throughout church history has taken the least of these, my brothers, to be some or all of Christ's disciples, since the word least is the superlative form of the adjective little ones, which without exception in Matthew refers to the disciples, while brothers in the gospel, when not referring to literal biological siblings, always means Achan. Kinship. So every time that Matthew uses the term brothers, unless he's talking to and speaking of a literal that you're a brother, he's speaking of Christians. And so what Matthew is saying, what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 25, is how you treat the people of God matters. Because Jesus, when he identifies himself with an entity, he identifies himself with the body of Christ. That Jesus identifies himself as Jesus is the body of Christ, the church. So therefore, when Saul is persecuting the church and he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus identifies himself with his people, with the church. Now, saying that, how we treat people, it reflects our love for Jesus. It reflects our love for Christ. How Jesus loved people then needs to be how we love people. But the people don't represent Jesus. He's not them. The love that we show to them represents our love to Christ for them, because if that post is true, then this post must be true. Jesus is the legal citizen, the CEO of a Fortune 500 club on Wall Street, the guard patrolling the border, the mom and dad raising their kids, the person with great physical ability, the friend who has never taken a drug, the heterosexual coworker, the kid with the best clothes. How you treat them is how you treat Jesus. I think how we feel and reflect about a post like that, and I think it kind of pulls at our implicit bias. We like to talk about implicit bias a lot, right? I think when Jesus came, he revealed the Pharisees' implicit bias in the fact that every time the Pharisees thought about a sinner, guess who was the sinner? Not them. Everybody else. And so I think that we have to be careful in trying to identify who the lost are. Because we tend to, as a culture, to see those who are oppressed, those who are poor, those who are at the disadvantage. Those are the ones that Jesus came for. But those who are highly successful, they've got it all together. They have a sharp mind. That they don't need Jesus. What we try to categorize people into these are the good people and these are the bad people. And that's what our culture is doing right now. It's trying to divide us between us and them. These are the good people, these are the bad people, when what the Bible says is we're all bad people. Every single one of us needs Jesus. The poor person needs Jesus. The rich person needs Jesus. The person with the physical disability needs Jesus. And the person that doesn't have it needs Jesus. The white person needs Jesus. The black person needs Jesus. The American needs Jesus. The Chinese needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. That's the truth. And the text gives us an example of a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and specifically tells us he was rich. Now, certainly the Pharisees looked at Zacchaeus as a sinner. Why? Because he was a tax collector. He was a Jew, Zacchaeus was. He was a Jew, and he had sided with the Roman government. He was a traitor, and he started taking taxes from his very own people. And the way that a tax collector would make money would be to overtax his people. And there's just some things in life that never change, right? You can't stand tax collectors. Amen. They're the bad guys. This is what we think. We're the good guys, So why would Jesus want to save him? He was a traitor. See, but Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinner. And so here we have a story of Zacchaeus. I always thought this was interesting. Zacchaeus, who was a sinner, He was seeking a Savior who the Savior was also seeking. He's a small man, right? We read that. He's a small man. And the crowd is there. And since he is smaller in stature, he cannot see Jesus as he's passing by. And I would pause right there, and I would just say, may we never be people who hinder others from seeing Jesus. That we as a church, that we need to show people Christ. That the way that we live our lives, the way that we let our light shine, shines bright on who Jesus is. And so Zacchaeus, he climbs up in that tree because he's just wanting to see a glimpse. And he's probably, you know, thinking many things like, you know, my life's a mess. I may have a lot of money, but I don't have any happiness. And there's people that don't even care about me, they don't like me. We never know what's going on in someone's mind, do we? That's why we shouldn't judge so quickly. We don't know what's going on in that person's heart. We don't know what they're wrestling with, right? And so Jesus taught us, we've read this in Luke, Jesus taught us how to love. He said, we got to love our enemy. Why do we love our enemy? For acceptance or for redemption? So that maybe they would come to Jesus. Why do we love those who are bound in sin? So that we can just be accepting, or so that for redemption? And so here Jesus, Zacchaeus is, his world, there's something in his life that he's missing. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never called upon the name of the Lord, and you're kind of searching, you're seeking, and there's something missing. There's something about your life that's, you're not fulfilled. There's many of us here this morning that are now believers. We know what that moment was like. How many of y'all remember when, man, you were climbing up in a tree and you were just trying to see, is there anything that God has for me? I mean, like, you knew something was missing and you didn't know what was going on. And so Zacchaeus is hiding out in this tree and he just wants to glimpse at Jesus. And then Jesus looks straight up at him and says, calls him by name, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to stay at your house today. How many of y'all are thankful for the day that the Holy Spirit looked you in the face and said, hey, you come down out of that tree. Quit hiding. I want to meet with you. I want to stay with you. I want to bring salvation to your house today. He meets us and he calls us out and he tells us to come down. I remember the day when I was hiding up in a tree in the youth room downstairs in the basement of Fairview Baptist Church. And then the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, Grant, you need to come down. You don't know me. You know about me, but you don't know me. I need to stay at your house today because I'm bringing salvation to you. And I gave my life to Jesus and I called upon the name of the Lord and he saved me. He delivered me and he changed me. He gave me the hope of heaven and he set me on a new path. Because why? His love, it changes everything. Somebody say amen. The day that he saved you. The day that he changed you, the day that he called you out this morning. I don't know if you need to come down out of that tree and you need to meet Jesus. Today would be a good day to do it. And he comes down and he meets with Jesus and he gets saved. How do we know that Zacchaeus got saved? Well, I know that Jesus says salvation has come to your house today. But how else do we know that Zacchaeus got saved? What's the Bible tell us? What's the text tell us? What does that story tell us? He what? He gave back the money he stole. And anytime you give back money you stole, you know you got saved, right? Anybody willing to give up to four times the amount that was beyond what the law required? You see, he realized that his life was wrong. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Notice that Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, hey, it don't matter. I know you to be a greedy person, and you're just a greedy person, and you don't have to worry about that. Just, you know, he didn't accept him. He redeemed him. Because the love of Jesus is not an accepting love, but a redeeming love. And if we're going to love like Jesus, we show his love. And we show his kindness, and we show his goodness, and we minister, and we reach, and we do not bring judgment on people so that they might have an encounter with the risen Lord and he changed their life. Amen? We have come to this conclusion early on in the life of the church. We can't change anybody, but Jesus can. He can change your heart. He can change a mind. He can change an attitude. He can make the old new. Jesus changes everything. So not only do we got to go, we got to love. Look at your name and say, we got to love. We got to love. We got to love like Jesus. And Jesus' love is not an accepting love, but it's a redeeming love. You got that? Now, as we begin to wind this down, I want to just share how Jesus made an impact. Now, many scholars believe that Jesus really only ministered in about a 100-mile radius. Okay. You know, they walked or rode camels. He didn't go all over the whole world. He stayed in a radius around Jerusalem. In Capernaum, he healed a man possessed by a demon. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and many who were sick that day. He healed a leper, and they were considered unclean and untouchable. He healed a paralytic, a man with a withered hand, a centurion's servant, which, by the way, was a Gentile. He raises a widow's son, delivers the demoniac. Remember the man that had a legion of demons? He heals Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. He heals a boy with an unclean spirit, a woman with a disabling spirit that she's had for 18 years. He heals a man of leprosy and 10 lepers, and only one returns to give him thanks. He heals a blind beggar. And all of these people represent what? A life that was changed. Now, when we think about reaching out as a church, when we think about how do we make impact in our community, we think about the needs of Montgomery County and surrounding counties, and we look at it in a big picture, we can get overwhelmed, can't we? I mean, there's so many problems. There's so many issues. Which one do you choose? Where do you go first? What do you do? I mean, Jesus, the world, the whole world was in a mess, but yet, what did he do? He came as a Jewish man, and it began in Jerusalem. He started with 12 men, and then that began to grow. Now, when we look at big problems, we get overwhelmed. When we think about how do we change the world, we'll never change the world, right? It's too big. That's too big of a task. We're going to change the world. But here's what we can do. We can help change one life. You think, well, what can I do in Montgomery County? What can I do in Bath County and Menifee County and whatever county that you reside in? What can I do to make a difference? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to do something to change the world? Start with one person. Who's one person that you can bless this week? Who is one person that needs Jesus this week? And as you begin to pray and observe, those of who are around you. Don't be quick to say, okay, my friend who is a coworker that's struggling with addiction, I know they need Jesus. They may. But your boss may need Jesus too. You see, every person is sick and needs a doctor. So don't be quick to assume those who you think need Jesus and those who you don't until you have a conversation with them. How are you going to know if someone is a believer or not? Well, you say, well, I can observe and they're like, maybe. And maybe they've been outspoken in their faith and maybe they've shared with you that they're a believer. But you may not know, but I know one sure way that you can figure that out is if you begin to talk with them. You build a relationship with them. Who this week, think about it. Is there anybody that God's placing in your mind right now that you could bless this week, that you could minister to, that you could share the love of Jesus? Is there anyone hurting in your circle of friends? Is there anyone who maybe they're succeeding and it's like they're just living for all the material things and you're like, man, they need Jesus. Who is it? The goal isn't that you don't have to change Montgomery County. But if each one of us begins making an impact in another family, and you do it, and you guys start reaching one student at your school, and you know, if each family in this church would just make an impact on one family, look at how many families would be blessed. Just look in this room alone. That's not counting those who are online right now. That's how we make impact in our county. One life at a time. One family at a time. Helping people see Jesus. Loving people where they are. Not so that they stay there and live that, but so that they what? Connect to Jesus and be changed. Let's pray. Lord,